God's house today on God's day. Appreciate you so much for being here. God bless you for being here today. I really mean that. God bless you. I know it's, and I say this often, but it's true. I mean, you have a choice whether you're going to come or not. You know, you make that conscious decision, and you have chosen to be here to worship today. I'm thankful for that. So, anyhow, take your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. Okay. We are taking a look here at Jesus' discussion on leaven. And so we're going to try to pick him apart, kind of see what he has to say about this particular subject. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 5 this morning. Those who are willing and able, I would ask that you would join me, please, as you stand together and we reverence the reading of the Word of God. In verse 5, it says, "And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' They began to discuss among themselves, saying, 'He said that because we did not bring any bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'You men of little faith, why do you discuss it among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak of you concerning bread, or to you concerning bread, but rather beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?' And they understood that he did not say to beware of, and they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today and to worship you. You're a mighty God. Now we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit in a number of ways. But today, we want to sense the power of your Spirit giving us instruction on how to live and how to be what you want us to be. Father, help us to manifest Jesus Christ living in us. In this age of confusion and chaos, may we be people of joy and peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. It is a privilege to be gathered with you today and to worship together and to study God's Word together. And we're living in some really exciting times. You say, "Well, I'm depressed. I'm concerned. I'm worried. I'm anxious." Well, we're living in some really exciting times. You ought to be happy that you're alive right now, because you have a tremendous opportunity to display what it means to be a child of God. You have a tremendous opportunity to live a life among a world that's just gone crazy, and you have an opportunity to show them what it means to trust God in your daily lives. It's exciting. People are watching you. I really believe they're looking at you. They're inspecting your life. They're saying, "Hey, well, there's something weird about you. You're different. You're not all out of sorts like the whole world is." So yeah, you live in some exciting times, and God in His providence is preparing for the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ, and you need to be vigilant, and you need to be living every day. Today, Jesus Christ, the possibility is there. A return of Christ. We'll be living that constantly. We live in a dark world, and you need to be light, and the way you be light is you have an unwavering conviction that the Word of God is true. You have this unwavering devotion to the Word of God. I'm telling you, it's going to come down to that in your life. This book that you hold in your hand, this book is going to be your life preserver. It's going to get you through some hard times that are certainly going to come. You need to hang on to this book with everything that is within you. This is the inbreathed, the inspired Word of God. You're not going to get the Word of God outside of the book that you hold in your hand. Men are going to come up, they're going to have their ideas, they're going to have their thoughts and everything else. You have the truth here. This is ultimately, this book is all you need. This book is all you need. This book is preparing you for eternity. This book is all you need. And by studying this book, you're going to understand things that the world doesn't understand. You're going to see things that the world does not see. And you're going to see things differently. And they're not going to agree with you. And you're going to be out of step with the world. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus Christ and His disciples were out of step with the world in which they lived. They were out of step. They saw things differently. They understood things differently than the world around them. Jesus and His disciples were in the minority. They were in the minority. You're in the minority. We're in the minority. Didn't used to always be that way, but we are today. You're in the minority because you don't go along with the status quo. And most of the status quo consisted of going along with whatever the popular teaching was of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That was the status quo. You follow the religious leaders of the day, and that made you okay. That's status quo. Jesus didn't go along with that. You're going to be challenged. Nobody questioned these religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you know. Whatever they said went. They were in control of the minds and hearts of the Jews, you know. They went into the synagogue and the Pharisees would come in and the Pharisees would spout out their lies and the people would accept their lies as the truth. That's what we are. Accepting lies as truth. But the disciples were following Christ. As they followed Christ, they were learning that the Pharisees and Sadducees were teaching were lies. You know, lies are basically built on people's emotions. Lies are basically built on people's emotions. Lies are generally emotionally charged, and our emotions have the way of carrying the day. They just do. Facts don't matter much anymore. People don't care about what's really right anymore. What people care about today is how they feel about something, whatever it is. All this destruction that we see going on in our country today, all of the rioting that's going on in our country today, all of the anger, all of the bitterness, all of the prejudice, all of that stuff is emotionally stimulated. Every bit of it. It's not built on the truth. It's all built on lies. People don't care about history today. They don't care about facts today. They care about what they feel. And if they think anything about the truth, they say, well, the truth is relative. It's about as far as they go with the truth. Let me tell you something. Truth is discovered. It is not invented. Truth is discovered. It is not invented. But we're living among a society today that is inventing truth. They distort the truth, they suppress the truth, they deny the truth, but truth is eternal. Number two, because truth is eternal, and because truth is absolutely, that means that truth is transcultural. Truth is transcultural. You see, what does that mean? When something is true, it is true in one culture, and it is as true in one culture as it is in another culture. Culture does not determine truth. Skin color does not determine truth. Country does not determine truth. Truth is eternal. It is absolute. It is transcultural. Number three, since truth is absolute, what you believe does not determine whether it's true or not. What you believe does not determine whether something is true or not. You may sincerely believe a lie. That doesn't make it true. But we're living in a country today that seems to differ with that idea, with that observation. Number four, my final point. Truth is knowable. Now, I know you got people that say, oh, you can't know the truth. Yes, you can know the truth. Truth is knowable. You can know what truth is. And I know there's a large segment of our culture today that denies that, you know, but reality is that two opposing truths cannot both be true. True opposing what people say is truth cannot be true. One is true and one is a lie, and truth is knowable. Now, as you suspect and would expect, Jesus is very concerned about his followers knowing the truth. Very concerned about his followers knowing the truth. And he's in constant conflict because of his commitment to the truth. And because the disciples are following Christ, by virtue of being associated with Jesus Christ, they are also in constant conflict because of the truth. The ultimate truth is, who is Jesus Christ? When you really come down to it, the ultimate truth is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he really? That's what the world wants to know. That's what the disciples want to know. That's what the Pharisees want to know. That's what the Sadducees want to know. Who is this guy, Jesus Christ? Who is he? And so they're trying to find out who he was, and so they come up to him and say, okay, we will believe that you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All you've got to do is go out here and call some big, huge, astronomical sign in the sky, you know? Call something big to happen. Call something undeniable to happen. And then we will believe that you're Jesus Christ as you say you are. They were trying to discern, are you the Son of God or are you not the Son of God? Are you the Messiah or are you not the Messiah? And they say, all you got to do is do something really, really, really big and they're going to believe. And I just, what they were asking Jesus to do was to force them to believe that he was Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. Force us to believe that you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we will believe. Give us a sign in heaven. We'll believe. Of course, Jesus wasn't going to submit to that. They wanted him to prove that he was the Son of God. The idea was in their minds that they were absolutely sure that he was the devil. They said, you're Beelzebub. You're a liar, is what they were saying to him. They were saying to Jesus Christ, you're a blasphemer. You're blaspheming God by the things that you're teaching. Can you imagine telling Jesus Christ that he's a blasphemer? But this is what we're doing. We're charging you with blasphemy. The Son of God. Verse 5. So we pick up the scene here. Let's listen on what Jesus Christ has to say to his disciples. The disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. All right, so Jesus says, hey, what? You know what? I'm through with you guys for right now. We're getting out of here. Jesus wasn't afraid of what they were going to do to him. They simply realized that he was casting his pearls before the swine, and so he leaves. And then the scripture says they realized they had forgotten to take any bread. They'd forgotten to take any bread. Little did they know that Jesus Christ was going to use the lack of bringing of bread to teach them a great and deep spiritual lesson. You know, have you ever noticed that sometimes Jesus uses the very smallest things to teach you great lessons? Have you ever noticed that? Now, some of you may have done some research, and you may know this already, but let me ask you a question. I'm not asking, you don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. It's just a rhetorical question. But do you know how big a particle the coronavirus is? You know how big a particle the coronavirus is? 0.125 microns. 0.125 microns. That's how big the coronavirus is. Put that into your calculator, if you possibly can. You know how big the human hair is? The human hair? It is approximately 56 to 115 microns. Not point. Not the hair is not point, 56 microns. Or point 125 microns. It is 56 microns. The human hair. God has taken 0.125 micron particle and destroyed our economy. A 0.125 micron particle and bring down the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Totally changed forever the way you are going to live. You will never live the same again. The flu is 80 microns. Huge compared to the coronavirus. But God has taken something so small and destroyed across the world the way people live. But God operates that way a lot, doesn't He? I mean, He took some loaves and some fish and He fed 20,000 people. He took a little teenage girl and brought into this world the Messiah. He took a mustard seed that you can barely see and taught a great lesson on the kingdom of God. But that's how God operates. He often teaches the smallest things. You know, have you ever noticed in your own life that it's usually the smallest irritating thing that your wife does that gets under your skin? If you notice, it's the smallest thing that your husband does that really bugs you. You ever notice it's the smallest things that your coworker does that really gets under your skin? God takes those small things and He intends to use them in your life to teach you great spiritual lessons. You need to be aware. You need to be conscious. You need to be spiritually awake to what God is doing in your life, even through the small things that He's bringing in your life. He's trying to change you, remake you into the image of Jesus Christ, trying to get you to produce what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And instead of producing the fruit of the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the devil. Because we let the small, insignificant things destroy the image of Christ. Isn't that amazing? In our text, it says that Jesus, once again, is going to use the everyday, ordinary loaf of bread to teach a true spiritual lesson. An ordinary loaf of bread. Notice verse 6. So it says in verse 6, "And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, 'He said that because we did not bring any bread.'" Now let me remind you that any time you study the Word of God, you need to pay particular attention to the words that are used in the Scriptures. I know sometimes we just, you know, passively read the Scriptures. We don't pay a lot of attention to what they're saying. But I'm telling you that every word is inspired by the Spirit of God and every word has meaning. And that's true with the passage of Scripture you're looking at here in verses 6 and 7. So you notice in verses 6 and 7, I want you to notice carefully what was said in those two verses. I want you to notice a change of wording in verses 5 and 6. So let's read it. I'll read it to you. You follow along and I will make the emphasis. Here we go. "And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" So what were the disciples concerned about? No bread. We don't have any bread. Right? So Jesus comes along and He answers this and He says, "Hey, here's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about the leaven." The leaven. Disciples concerned about the bread. Jesus concerned about the leaven. There's obviously here a change in thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with these. They're not talking about the same things. Now the disciples think they're talking about the same things. Jesus says, we're not talking about the same thing. You need to pay attention to me. And the disciples are a little slow, like all of us, to catch on to the distinction that Jesus Christ is making between the bread and the leaven. Okay? So in verse 7, notice verse 7, they didn't catch it. Verse 7 says, hey, they began to discuss themselves among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. Jesus clearly said, leaven is the problem. And the disciples going, oh, no, it's bread. You see, they missed the point because they equated the leaven with the bread, and Jesus was not equating the two at all. Jesus specifically had in mind the leaven, and they kept thinking, oh, no, it's bread. That's the problem, it's the bread. So what's the difference? The difference is the reference points. You see, what do you mean the reference points? The disciples were coming from the word bread indicative of their physical existence. As long as we got bread, we're going to continue to live. As long as we got bread, our body's going to be okay. And so the disciples were thinking bread because bread was indicative of their physical, meeting their physical needs of the body. That's what they were thinking about. Okay? The bread is equated with physical existence. Jesus comes along and he says he chose the word leaven because he's trying to get their attention and make them think about something that is internal, not external. They're thinking external. Jesus is thinking internal because he says to leaven. Now, I know that leaven is part of bread. There's no doubt about that. That's what causes the bread to rise. We understand how that works, you know. But it's internal. It's internal. Leaven is internal. And so he's trying to get them to think their mind, to change the way they're thinking about what they're looking at here. He's trying to get them to think internally. Jesus is very seldom concerned primarily with your external. I'm not saying he's never concerned about your external, not at all. But I'm saying that is not his primary objective in his teaching. Not primarily your body. Your body's important. I'm not saying your body's not important. I mean, it's your body through which you demonstrate that internal change that's taking place within you. It is your body with which you take on the world, which you demonstrate to the world that you're a Christian. Your body is important, and God is going to see that your body exists, but not so that your body may merely exist, but so that you may demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. That is the purpose of your body. That is the purpose of being alive. The purpose of being alive is not so that you can breathe. It's not so that your heart can beat. It's not so that your blood can pulse through your veins. The purpose of your body is to demonstrate the spiritual things of the kingdom of God. That is the purpose of your body. Period. So it's not primarily your body that he's concerned with. It's primarily your heart. Internal. It's the leaven. And here, he's concerned with the leaven called sin. Sin, internal. It's a heart condition. The first two commandments go like this, and you know the first two commandments. First one is what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy body, right? First commandment is spiritual. You love God with everything inside of you. Everything inside. You love God with everything that's in your being. What's the second commandment? Second commandment is that you love what? Your neighbor as yourself. The second commandment is a demonstration of the first commandment. The second commandment is physical. The second commandment is external. You demonstrate the love of God. How? By loving other people. You have the spiritual, loving God, then you have the external, loving other people. That's always the principle of the Word of God. Always the principle of the Word of God. I was driving down MLK. Most of you do. And I noticed something new on MLK. I noticed the side of a building. You may have seen it. Huge. Love unites us. MLK. If you haven't been down there, you'll see it. Can't miss it. It's on the north side of the road. Big sign. hate. Love unites us. And I read that, and I thought, that's not true. That's what I thought. I said to myself, that is not true. You say, how do you know that it's not true? Because I know that divorce takes place daily by hundreds of times. Marital love doesn't sustain or unite a marriage. People get, our divorce courts are fuller now because of the coronavirus than they were before. Because people have found out they can't get along in their families. They have to spend too much time together. All those little things I taught you about irritating each other, they come to the surface then. Marital love doesn't even sustain the most intimate, vibrant marriage at all. Love unites? How does that happen? Love unites. Why don't you go to Portland and tell them, love unites. Why don't you go where they're having a riot and start painting all of it? Love unites us. See how that works. It's not going to work. Human love does not have the power to unite. They're talking about a mamby-pamby, groundless love that's built purely on emotions. Love is not going to unite the United States of America. Love will not unite this country. It's not going to do it. It's a bunch of senseless gibberish. And it comes from people who are reading some kind of fairy tale book full of emotional garbage. Here's what the Bible says about love. But I say to you, love your enemies. What? This is biblical love here. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew chapter 5 verses 44 and 45. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Rejoice when you are insulted. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, rejoice when you are insulted. Rejoice when people say all kinds of evil things against you. What? When they say evil things about you. Jesus said, rejoice. Love that guy who hates you and says evil things against you. I'm going to guarantee you, that love is not what's on the wall on Martin Luther King Boulevard. It's not there. Another thing I get bugged about, I might as well just go and spill it on my guts. We're all in this together. I think I'm going to throw up if I hear it one more time. We're all in this together. Now, how does that work exactly? How does that work? We're all in this together. And I'm not against being rich, but rich people leave Dodge. Rich people can't afford to get out of places where the pandemic is. But the rich people, they're all in it together, so they leave. Now, wait a minute. How is this working out? We're not all in this together, folks. That is nothing but socialistic propaganda. And the next time you turn on your TV set and you watch all them riots and you see all that hatred and you see all that race baiting and anger and bitterness, you just remind yourself, we're all in this together. Just tell yourself that. And tell them that. See how that works out. And I know that when you leave this morning, you're going to get in your car and you're going to say, preacher got up on the wrong side of the bed. He sure is gripey. He sure is negative this morning. Folks, I'm tired of lies. Tired of lies. Tired of being lied to. Our love for others comes out of a heart that has first loved God. Then you can love others. Then you can love others. You see, man's love is always going to be selfish. You cannot help it. Man's love is always going to be self-centered. I don't care how altruistic it looks. I don't care how altruistic it looks. It cannot be devoid of selfishness. That's why you have divorce, that's why you have rape, and that's why people kill each other. Because man's love is always selfish. It's always going to be governed by what it can get and not what it can give. And I'm not saying that it doesn't give, but it gives only because of what it's going to get. That is the truth. That is the truth. People, the reason people are altruistic is because it makes them feel good about themselves. That is the truth, beloved. That is the truth. People will die if it will make them feel good about themselves, if it will make them feel good about what they're doing. They will die to do that. Young men are going to join the service. They'll get into the military because they believe that they're going to die for their country and die for their families, and it's going to make them feel good because they are living for something that is bigger than themselves. And it's a noble cause to die for your country. It's a noble cause to die for your own family. But it makes them ultimately feel good about themselves. And I'm not trying to minimize the sacrifice of the men and women who go to war for this country and die for this country. I'm not minimizing that at all. But I'm telling you, human love is always going to be selfish. But back to our point. Jesus knew that his followers were more concerned about their external existence than they were about their spiritual condition. And they were worried about the bread rather than what was in the bread. See, the problem isn't what people are doing. The problem isn't what people are doing. The problem is what is in man's heart that's causing him to do it. That's the problem. And that's what we're up against. The problem is the leaven in the heart of man. And the leaven in the heart of man is called sin. And when you watch the news tonight, you're going to see all kinds of destruction. You're going to see all kinds of misery today. And devastation and ruin and chaos. And it's all the result of a throwing off of authority. Man does not want to be under the thumb of authority. And don't be misled. The problem is the direct result of the influence and the power of sin in the lives of men, and sin dictates what people do. And that is exactly what you're seeing today. The government doesn't have the power to solve our problems, never will have the power to solve our problems. Now, are you saying that we don't let people go rampant, let them do whatever they want to do? No. I think there's a law to follow. I think there needs to be a penalty to the law. If you break the law, if you destroy something, you need to pay the price. There is a penalty to it. But I'm telling you, that's not going to be the solution. The solution is always and only going to be Jesus Christ. The solution is always and only going to be the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to change the hearts of men. The problem is the heart, not what they're doing. I'm all for stopping the destruction. I'm all for putting out force there because that's sometimes what you have to do. You know, if men will not control themselves, then the government is supposed to control them. Romans chapter 13, that's what the Bible says. Problem. As Jesus needs to be spread, the gospel. Jesus said, look. Verse 6. Jesus said to them, you need to watch out and beware. Jesus could have said, you just need to watch out. Jesus could have said, you just need to beware. But he didn't do that. He said, you need to watch out. And beware. Why did he do that? Because he would make a point. He was emphasizing. He gives a double warning here. Why? Because of the seduction of sin. Because of the seduction of sin, beloved. You know, sin is easily hidden behind that which sounds good. Sin is often hidden behind that thing which sounds good. And with men who have undiscerning hearts, a lot of things sounds good that are sinful because they cannot discern the truth. It is hidden today, like I shared with you earlier. It is hidden behind man's idea of love, behind man's idea of unity, which is a bust. Man's idea of love and unity is going to send you to hell. God's love will save you from hell. It will unite you with Him. God's love will make you a new creation in Christ. God's love will give you a new heart. God's love will give you new desires. God's love will open your eyes to the truth. It will free you from your blindness and open your eyes to your sinfulness and your need for Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not swayed by man's definition of sin. Man is trying to sanctify sin and clean it up and make it look good. You know why men are cleaning up sin? Because when you clean up sin, you take out of it its conviction of wrongdoing. When you clean and sanctify sin, you take away the guilt. You take away the shame. You take away the very things that the Holy Spirit uses to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, they want to sanctify sin. But the Holy Spirit is not swayed by that. The Holy Spirit knows what sin is and He convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit's not been laid off. He's still working. He's still convicting. And maybe He's convicting you today that you need Jesus. Or convicting you today that you need to walk closer with the Lord than you ever walked with Him before. Walk in love, the love of God. Brother Doyle is going to come and he's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. He's going to direct our hearts to God through the hymn that we're about to sing. But I want to tell you something. Bless your heart today. Bless your heart. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He paid the debt that you could not pay. He loves you so much that He's willing to sacrifice Himself on the cross, be nailed to the cross and die there and give up His life. He gave up His life for you. He gave it for you because He truly loved you. Won't you follow Him? Won't you abandon yourself into the care of Jesus Christ? Let's stand together. Brother, you introduce the hymn and then we're going to pray.
562.
562, let's pray. Father, we come before You as a broken people, a needy people. In fact, even though we're saved and even though we call ourselves children of God, we know, Father, that we still have to deal with that old sin nature, that residue of sin. And sometimes, God, it gets the best of us and we hate it when it does that. We really do. There's nothing wrong with hating sin. You hate sin. But Father, we need to implore You to cause us to despise sin as much as You do. Not only what we see in others, but what we see in ourselves as well. May the love of Jesus Christ compel us. As Paul said, may the love of Jesus that we have sensed in Jesus Christ, the love that we have tasted in Christ because we've been forgiven, may that love compel us to be unashamed to share the gospel. People are dying. Literally. People are dead in their sins. They're dead in their sins. And how can we see dead people walking and be unconcerned that they're going to hell when we have the gospel of life? Oh God. Move, 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 move us to revival. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear?